My wife is usually travels with me, my sidekick, my navigator, my fellow explorer. But our church is a very small church, and when people are down sick in the church, it leaves a big hole. So she had to go to our church. She had to go to our church today. Can you imagine that? It's good to be with you. As Paul said, it says in the bulletin, and the exclusive claims of Jesus. Actually, when I was contacted to see what they put in the bulletin, the sermon title was really the astounding or even the audacious claims of Jesus. But I figured, yeah, Tabernacle doesn't want to put that in their bulletin. So I changed it to the exclusive. But it is the audacious statements and claims of Jesus. I'm going to read from John 14, 1 through 6. If you're following along, John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know where I'm going. You know the way. Thomas said, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we can open the scriptures and proclaim the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your word will find its way in our hearts and our minds, and that you will implant them on our hearts. And by your Spirit, Lord, move us from where we are to where you would wish us to be. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I know that you know that we live in a day that worships tolerance, at least tolerance as people see it. Many years ago, James Kennedy said, tolerance is the last virtue of a deprived society, depraved society. When you have an immoral society that has blatantly, proudly violated all the commands of God, there's only one last virtue they insist upon, tolerance for their immorality. Every group, every schism, every religious thought, every perversion, every superstition must be tolerated. And by that they mean view everything on the same par, the same value. Dorothy Sayers wrote also many years ago, in the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair. The sin that believes nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there's nothing for which it will die. So it shouldn't surprise us that biblical Christianity, with its exclusive claims, is seen as something that must not be tolerated, something that is very intolerant, I mean. Again, I'm quoting from Kennedy. We live in an age in which only one prejudice is tolerated, anti-Christian bigotry. Today, the only group you can hold up to public mockery is Christians. When you look at the claims of Jesus and the gospel, and you understand the philosophy of our day, you understand the train wreck. You understand why the conflict. Easy to see why people who are totally indoctrinated in this tolerance would be aghast at biblical claims for Jesus and the gospel. If you're a Christian here today and you believe the scriptures, you know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins, make us the children of God, and to save us. If you're not a Christian or you don't believe the scriptures, you're offended by this kind of thought. Jesus is the only way. Today I want to look at some of these claims of Jesus in the gospel, starting here in John chapter 14. And let's look at these verses. First of all, verse 1. We'll start right off with an amazing claim, or amazing instruction, actually. Excuse me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, like me, if you're like me, been in the church a long time and reading the scriptures a long time, that's not upsetting. It's not astounding. But imagine you're not. Imagine you were there listening in to Jesus say that, or even now hearing someone read that. He's saying, believe in God. Believe in me. There's God and there's me. Jesus is saying, believe in me. What if I were to stand here this morning and say, you believe in God? Believe in me, Dave Way. Same thing, God, Dave Way. That'd be an awful thing to say, really. It'd be a blasphemous thing to say. But when Jesus says it, he asks us to believe in him with the same faith and trust that we have in God. That is an astounding instruction and request. Verses 2 and 3 tell us about the many rooms that are in his Father's house. And again, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been preaching and reading and studying and for 50 years or more. And I'm not astounded when Jesus said, there are many rooms in my Father's house. But if I were there, and if you didn't know Jesus and you heard him say this, what's this guy talking about? We know that he lived with his Father and the Spirit in time past, or in eternity. There is no past or future or present in eternity. There's just eternity. And he lived there in the glory with his Father and the Spirit. And he came down in the incarnation, which we're celebrating this month. And he told us many things of where he came from. And one of the things he told us is, there are many, many rooms in my Father's house where I previously lived. In my Father's house, there. And I'm going to go back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who could make such a claim as that? Outlandish, outrageous claims. Unless, of course, he's Jesus, God the Son, the Messiah promised of old. Verse 3 also teaches us a wonderful thought. Jesus has an affection, a love for those of us who trust him and follow him. He wants us to be with him forever in his Father's heaven. I've been going through John 17 in a morning exercise for my devotions, and there are just so many wonderful verses in John 17 where God the Son is praying to God the Father, and many times he's talking about you and me, believer. He says, I want them to be with me. I want them to be where I am. I want them to see my glory. In fact, I want to share my glory with them. That's a wonderful thought. Good news for us. And then Jesus says, you know the way. And frankly, I'm puzzled that Jesus says to them, you know the way. I wouldn't be so hard on them. Maybe I'm as dull as they are. But I'm glad that doubting Thomas spoke up and said, well, we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? Because then Jesus puts together this astounding, self-promoting statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. I am the door. If anyone comes in by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. John 10. John 1:17, I am the truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I am the life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's right about in the same place where he said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. And then Jesus gives this most exclusive of claims. No one can come to the Father except through me. Wow, that is so astounding. And it's so hard for you to tell your neighbors. Now, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And your neighbors think you're the biggest bigot on the block. I went to a funeral of a dear friend of ours probably 2 years ago. Barb and I used to do ministry at the Fountains in Millbrook, retirement center for rich people. And this lady passed away, and we went to her funeral at the local church there in Millbrook, and the pastor stood before the congregation in his white robe and his gold sash, and he lifted his hands and he said, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he moved on to his prepared statement. And where's the rest of that verse? Shortly after that, another person was reading from the prepared liturgy from their book. And she read, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And she moved on to the next portion. I'm waiting for the tag. And then I noticed that the pamphlet or the scorecard, whatever it is they give you when you go into a funeral, it said across the top, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That was the end. Well, that's pretty good. But they left off this amazing claim. "No man comes to the Father except through me." And I know why. Because they were tolerant. They understood Buddhism and Mohammedism and all the other isms to be equal with Christianity. And they gave it the same value, and they weren't going to make that claim. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Can Jesus really be the only way? Buddha said he knew the way to enlightenment, salvation, happiness, and nirvana. His way was the eightfold path. Right views, right resolve, right speech, right action, right works, right effort, right mindfulness, right concentration. Muhammad said a person can find the way to paradise. And his way was the five pillars of Islam: jihad, alms, prayer, pilgrimage, and fasting. Confucius taught many things that would bring us peace, happiness, and good luck. Mostly he taught that our ancestors knew the truth, and that if we worshiped and revered them, they would help us. They would show us the way to good luck. Human history is filled with ideas and thoughts and preaching and teaching of men. Each of them had a way of finding meaning and happiness. Each taught that his way would lead to God, however God is defined. Only Jesus says, "I am the way. I'm the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." What's different about Jesus? Jesus is the only one who claimed he was the Son of God, who was sent to earth to die for our sins. Jesus is the only one who claimed to be able to raise us from the dead. Jesus is the only one who died for our sins. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. And this is the most important point. You know, Paul said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied. We don't have anything if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All his enemies were right about him if he didn't rise from the dead. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and he lives today. Do you believe that? Amen. Jesus is the only one who ascended to the Father and now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus sits in the court of heaven. His Father is the judge, and Satan comes along and accuses a believer of sin and taunts the situation, and Jesus raises his nail-scarred hands and says, "Wait a minute, that's one of my elect, one of my redeemed you're charging. He has no charge laid against him because I took care of all of it on Calvary." The other men who tried to lead people in enlightenment were buried, and they went to their eternal reward, whatever that might be. But Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead and went back to be with his Father, where he is our intercessor, our high priest, and he's promised to come again to take us to those rooms that he's preparing for us. The others claim to know the way. Jesus said he is the way. Yes, it's self-centered. It's self-promoting. Great little book, Basic Christianity, by John R.W. Stott. John Stott writes, "This self-centeredness of teaching of Jesus immediately sets him apart from the other great religious teachers of the world. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. No one comes to the Father but by me." Without shame and embarrassment, he promotes himself in his kingdom. Stott says, "Jesus said, I'm the truth, follow me. No other religious founder who dared to say such a thing would be taken seriously. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." How can Jesus be so self-centered and self-promoting without sinning? If you and I were self-centered, and when we are, not if, when we are self-centered, we're sinning because we're putting ourselves on the throne. We're setting ourselves forward, and we're not humbled under the Lord like we should be. When Jesus is self-centered, he's still humble, he's still generous, he's still self-sacrificing. All of the things that Jesus says and does and claims, we benefit from. He does it for us. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Self-promoting, but don't you love it? Don't you love this invitation? Come to me for rest and peace, and your heart will be glad. Come to me. In the synagogue in Jesus' hometown, Jesus draws all attention to himself. We read this scripture this morning. Luke 4, 17 through 21. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue were upon him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those people in that synagogue knew that scripture. They knew Isaiah had written it 700 years, approximately, before that day. Imagine the audacity of Jesus to say, "You know that prophet that you honor? He wrote all those years ago. He wrote this scripture. He wrote that about me." And the people in the synagogue understood that. And if you read that story to the end of that story, they try to kill him because of his statement. They chase him, and he escapes from them. Jesus says that he will one day judge the world. "I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, passes from death to life. As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted to the Son to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Jesus told many parables of a servant who's left in charge. The master goes away. In Matthew 24, 46, the servant eats and drinks with his friends, beats the other servants, he's lazy, everything's sloppy. And the master comes back and finds him and says, he will cut him to pieces, put him in with the hypocrites in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, the parable is that Jesus is coming back to judge. Jesus has made this claim. And again, it's John Stott says, it's hard to exaggerate the enormity of this claim. Imagine a minister addressing his congregation in these terms today. Listen carefully to my words. Your eternal destination rests upon this. I am going to return to the end of the world to judge you, and your fate will be settled according to whether or not you obeyed me. Such a preacher would soon be under psychiatric care. And I want to read this great paragraph from C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. Probably familiar. You might be familiar with this. I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him and demonize him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let not anyone come with the patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that option open. He did not intend to. All the claims of Jesus are true if he is who he says he is. And he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man. He's the promised Savior and the King of all that is. He came down from his Father's house to be a man so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins and to save us. He was buried and rose again on the third day, proving he was victorious over Satan, sin, death, and hell. Those who will put their trust in him and believe in him, that he can and will forgive them, will be saved. They'll be born again by the Spirit of God. Those of us who are his followers are made the children of God, and one day we will reign in heaven with him in the state of bliss forever and ever and ever. Every one of his claims is true. He told the truth. John writes in his first letter, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of life, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." John MacArthur wrote this very interesting paragraph. Although changing our society by calling it back to a safer morality is a noble goal, that has never been the church's goal. That has never been Christ's goal for his church. The church has but one mission in this world: to lead people destined to spend eternity in hell to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and an eternity in heaven. If people die in a communist government or a democracy, under a tyrant or a benevolent dictator, believing homosexuality is right or wrong, believing abortion is a woman's right or simply mass murder, that has no bearing on where they will spend eternity. If they never knew Christ and never embraced him as their Lord and Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. Hard words, but true words. So Pilate's question becomes very relevant, doesn't it? Relevant. What shall I do with this one called Christ? It boils down to the choice. Your choice, my choice. I've thrown everything I have in with him. He's mine. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's everything. I hope you could say that too. And if not, this will be a wonderful day to make that claim, to give your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to these dear people. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you'll burn these words of your truth from your word into our hearts and minds, and that we won't be able to just dismiss them, but we'll have to move on them. If we are believers, then we'll grow closer to you because we realize all these claims you made are true. All these things you said you were going to do, you're going to do or you have done. And if there's someone here that's not a follower, I pray that this would be their day when their hearts would be open, their eyes would be open, and they would accept Christ. And we'd ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.